Well, we've told the story of Jesus' birth with rocks, with songs, and now we're going to hear the Christmas story in the words of the gospel writer, Luke. If you'd like to follow along, there's a pew Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. It's black like this, and the page we're turning to today is 992. That's where the story of Jesus' birth is found. Luke chapter 2, page 992 in the Pew Bible. I'll give you a second if you're looking for it still. 992. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus, would be the emperor of Rome, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, that is, a feeding trough for animals, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ." That means the Anointed One, the Lord. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. If you didn't receive a candle when you came in, there may be a few still at the back, I'm not sure, but after I say a few words here, we are going to be having our candle lighting and singing One of the most special Christmas songs, having the most special moment of Christmas when we light our candles and sing Silent Night together. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, you are the star that we follow. You are the light who shines in our hearts. Open our hearts to you tonight. Lord, help me to speak not my words, but your words. It's in your name I pray. Amen. O holy night, these three words are the ones that I intended to talk about tonight. O holy night. What makes the night of Jesus' birth truly holy? The song answers this question straightforwardly. It says, it is the night of our dear Savior's birth. And the rest of the song expands on what that means. And we've been spending the last few weeks talking about it. So I thought that tonight I would be doing something similar. But if you remember the words of the song, there's another description, too, right at the beginning. Another way that, according to this song, the night of the Savior's birth was made special. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. And as I came and drove here tonight, I was really pleased that after a few days of cloud, I could actually see the stars starting to peek out tonight. Now, this little phrase, the stars are brightly shining, paints a pretty picture, but it feels a little perfunctory. I mean, for me, it's always kind of fallen a little bit flat. They don't really contribute all that much. The word that the author, John Sullivan Dwight, really wanted to put in was pining. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining. This is the phrase that sets up the whole message of the song. Shining is just convenient. It rhymes with pining. The stars only come into it because he needed something that shines. Pining is the plot of the song. Shining is just scenery, a piece of set, a backdrop. Now, given how I feel about that phrase, I've been surprised that over this last week, I can't seem to stop thinking about this phrase, the stars are brightly shining. It's been filling me with wonder. But before we get into why that is, let's make sure that we understand that these stars, the stars are brightly shining, are not the star of Christmas. We don't get to that star until this second verse. Despite all the nativity scenes you've ever seen, the Bible doesn't actually tell us that the star was visible on the night of our dear Savior's birth. Matthew tells us about the wise men and how they followed the star sometime later, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Luke is the one who talks about this night, the night that Jesus was born, and he doesn't mention stars at all. He tells us about some shepherds in a field at night and angels who told them where to find the baby. The shepherds didn't follow a special star. They followed instructions. We just sort of assume that the stars were out because it makes for a prettier picture, and that's fine. But who knows? It might have been cloudy. But whatever the weather, if there were stars visible around Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born, they seem to have been just the normal stars. Your average, run-of-the-mill stars. Not that there is such a thing as an average, run-of-the-mill star. We rarely take the time to look anymore, but when the stars are brightly shining, they're always breathtaking. Also, the Bible talks quite a bit about stars, and it's what the Bible says about them that has been drawing me back to this phrase, the stars are brightly shining. Psalm 8 speaks poetically about stars being the work of God's fingers. Another psalm says that God breathed out the starry host. Just think about that word, host. It means an army. So the starry host is a nightly army of God's luminous, otherworldly warriors. So from that expression, we should understand that stars were seen as more than just beautiful. In the time that Jesus was born, among the people Jesus grew up with, stars were a symbol of God's power. They meant other things too. In the very first chapter of the Bible, they're said to have been created by God for signs and for seasons, for days and years. The moon and the stars were created, the Bible says, to rule or to govern the night. That is, when it was dark, stars provided stability, a sense of direction. Stars were a blessing, something that was fixed. In an always changing world, stars provided a sense of permanence. And then, of course, there were the stars that they called wanderers. That's what our word planet means. The wandering stars. These wandering stars or planets were erratic, which is why they came to be associated with so-called gods like Mercury or Venus. Because of all these attributes, their beauty, the power, and the wisdom, and in the case of the wanderers, a personality, many ancient peoples worshipped the stars. That's why half of the time when the Bible talks about the starry host, it is warning God's people against such false worship. The Bible tells us instead that their attributes, the attributes of stars, are a compelling testimony to the majesty of the one who created them. They're not gods in themselves. So in the ancient world, stars had all these layers of significance, mostly lost on us today. To them, stars meant a lot. Stars were important enough to keep a close eye on. Now, to be honest, I doubt if John Sullivan Dwight had all this in mind when he wrote, "The stars are brightly shining." Still, there is a further question that I've been mulling over about this phrase. Because there are other associations, other links, other connections that the Bible makes with stars. I'm thinking about this question. If it was cloudy, were there other stars about? I don't mean the wise men's star or the planets, comets, or meteors. I don't mean the burning balls of gas millions of light years away. I mean people. Bright, shining people. The Bible compares us to stars. So if it was cloudy, were there any of these other stars around? Well, the most important star certainly was. Almost the very last words of Jesus that we have recorded in the Bible are at the end of the book of Revelation. He says there, "I am the morning star." The original words, the original word order sounds even more emphatic. He says, "I am the star, the bright, the morning." Jesus, this newborn baby, was the star that night, and he certainly was visible. He was indeed the star of the show. The simple presence of Jesus is enough to make any night holy and bright. Now, in calling himself the morning star, Jesus wasn't doing what the pagan peoples were doing when they worshipped Venus, say. Jesus relegates that form of worship back to the darkness where it belongs. When Jesus calls himself the morning star, Jesus is the creator reclaiming creation for himself. When he calls himself morning star, he is saying, whatever the morning star means to you can be found in me and should. Now, some of you who've been around this fall have heard me talking about the morning star. When I get up early to pray, when I'm cold and it's pitch dark out, and I see the morning star out my window, shining so beautifully and so brilliantly, I feel so encouraged by the fact that Jesus calls himself the morning star. So grateful to know that he is the light which the darkness has not overcome. As John chapter 1 puts it, that Jesus is the morning star means that, like John says in another place, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. But the Bible does more than explode pagan myths. Its talk of stars goes farther than the Creator just taking them back. The Bible offers hope. Hope by comparing us to the stars. It's surprising how often God's people are pictured as shining stars. Now, to be clear, this is not a question of making new myths. Popular culture might suggest that when humans die, they become actual stars or angels second class, waiting to get their wings. But the Bible definitely does not teach that. So what does the Bible teach? Well, as I said a minute ago, in Revelation, Jesus calls himself the morning star, but earlier in the book, Christians are told that they will be given the morning star. And Peter tells us that we should pay close attention to the sure and certain word of the prophets, until the morning star rises in your hearts. Paul expresses something similar, that God has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. One of the greatest sentences in the whole Bible. In another place, he compares the different kinds of splendor, the varying splendor of the different stars to the shining bodies of those who are to be resurrected in the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus. If you want to have your mind blown, go and read 1 Corinthians 15 and read that whole passage. All of these passages attach a star-like quality to those who have received the good news, who are saved by it, who hold firmly to it. That is, we who believe the gospel or the good news of Jesus, we who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we shine like Jesus does. To the extent that we know him, to the extent that we surrender to him, we project his glory. So other parts of the Bible speak of specific activities that make God's people shine. Daniel, near the end of his book, is told that those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever and ever. And Paul, when he compares us to stars shining in the universe, expresses this similar idea. We shine when we hold out the word of life to a crooked and depraved generation. But he says that shining is also dependent on our general attitude and behavior. We shine, he says, when we do everything without complaining or arguing. We shine when we are blameless and pure, when we show ourselves to be children of God without fault. So if the church is riven with conflict, if we fail to display the love of Christ to one another, if we fail to live lives that are blameless and pure, no matter how much we might hold out the word of life, we will not shine like stars in the universe. But we retreat into the darkness. We become part of this crooked and depraved generation. This Christmas, don't you want to be one of the stars that are brightly shining? I sure do. What do we need to do to be that kind of star? A star that shines even when it's cloudy. Only believe on Jesus, the bright and morning star. Trust in his word. Hold firmly to that word, the word of life, and offer it to others. Lead them into righteousness. How do we do that? Look to the star shining in his humble feeding trough. The more you gaze on his light, the more he satisfies, removing every complaint. You begin to shine. The more you shine, the more he fills you with love, removing every fear. Every argument dissolves. Every shining one is pure, and every night is holy. Let's pray together. O Lord Jesus, the night of your birth truly is holy, not because of shepherds or because of a star, because of angels, but because you were in it. You took on human flesh. You became a servant. Eventually, you humbled yourself even further, being obedient up to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for that reason, you were exalted to the highest place, so that your name every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. O God, O Lord Jesus, we pray that if there are those here tonight who know that they don't have that light shining in their hearts, that they want to project your light, make them desperate for your light, O Lord. Cause them to meet you, trust in you, hear your good news, and hold to it firmly this night. Have them come and talk to me or someone else who goes here tonight, a little later on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.